Good morning to you. Well, you are living proof that late to bed and early to rise makes a man rise with bloodshot eyes. Well, I got a question for you. What did you hear last night? Don't tell me what I said. I know what I said. Okay? But what did you hear last night? Just speak loudly so other people can hear, but what did you hear last evening?
Grace.
What was that?
Grace.
Grace. Good, thank you. Somebody else?
Gospel.
The gospel. Heard the gospel last night. Good, thank you.
We can't on our own live a life worthy of the Lord.
Okay, we can't do it on our own.
Be before you do.
What was that? Be before you do. Excellent.
Not what we do, it's what we are.
Oh, good. It's not what we do, it's who we are. What else did some of you hear?
I heard 1 Corinthians 15:10, which says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was all about that. Now I'm harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God.
Oh, excellent. That's a great verse to back up what we talked about, that grace does not eliminate effort, but it eliminates earning. See, in 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, by the grace of God, I worked harder than any of them. So grace and hard work are not opposed. Excellent. Thank you. What else did you hear? Which is,
therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, new is come.
Good. Thank you. Somebody else? Okay. Well, last night we talked about that, you know, as we trust the life and the death of Christ as the basis of our ongoing relationship with our Father, that at that point, all kinds of miraculous things happen in us. And one of the things that we just alluded to last night was that at that instant in time, we are transferred from one kingdom to another. And we become members, we become citizens of the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. Just as you received Christ, at that point you became a citizen of the kingdom, continue to live in him. In other words, continue to live as a citizen. And we want to unpack what that looks like this morning. And I want to propose to you that it's living as understanding the kingdom and living as a citizen of the kingdom that is so key to living a successful Christian life. Okay? But first, let me tell you a story. As I told you last night, I came to Christ right at the end of my freshman year in college. That was right after the end of the Civil War. And the conference I went to, like this, where I trusted Christ, was 2 weeks before final exams. And on the way back to campus in the car, I was sitting in the front seat. In those days, there were bench seats, you know, and you could put three people in the front seat. There was the driver. I was in the middle, and my classmate who led me to Christ was on the passenger side. And on the way home, they were getting me to memorize my first verse. 1 John 5:11 and 12 in the old King James, good news for 16th century man. And it was, and this is the record, that he who hath the Son hath life, and he who hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so that was my first verse, the day after I trusted Christ. And then we got back to campus. It was 2 weeks before finals. And in those 2 weeks, Steve, who led me to Christ, got me to memorize all the verses on the bridge illustration and took me out witnessing. Those were the only verses I knew in the whole Bible. And then he taught me how to have a quiet time and get up in the morning, spend time with God. And I'll never forget the last thing he said to me before summer break. I was going back to New York where I lived, and Steve lived in Denver. And Steve was a pretty intense guy, and I remember he was about 6 inches from my face, and he was waggling his finger at me. And he says, "Bill, don't you miss the first day." And he was referring to my quiet time. Because he says, if you don't miss the first day, you don't have to worry about missing the second day or the third day. Just don't miss the first day. So I went home for the summer. That's what I did. Came back my sophomore year. And Steve would come and see me every day. And he taught me how to pray and do Bible study. And we'd work on scripture memory together. And, you know, we'd share our quiet times. Well, you can't be around the Navigators very long, whether it was, you know, 30, however many years ago. That's too many years ago to tell you. 40 years ago or so. You can't be around the Navigators in the Ice Age or today and not be exposed to what we call the spiritual disciplines. Things like a quiet time and scripture memory and prayer and Bible study. And our thesis for this morning is that the spiritual disciplines are how we live in the kingdom of God. You can never understand the spiritual disciplines and apply them correctly until we understand what the gospel is and what the kingdom is. And so that's going to be our outline for this morning: understanding the gospel, understanding the kingdom, and then understanding the spiritual disciplines. Okay, so that's where we're going. Let me ask you a question. What's the gospel? Let's talk about this for a minute. What's the gospel? What would you say? Let's do this out loud. It's the good news. Okay, that's good news, and gospel are synonyms. Okay, what gospel means, if you were to translate the Greek, is good news. So those phrases are interchangeable. Thank you for that. That's helpful. Now, what is the good news? Christ's life and death. Okay? How else would we say it?
The defeat of Satan, sin, and death.
The defeat of Satan, sin, and death. Okay? Thank you. What else? How else would we say the gospel?
It brought us into our original relationship.
Okay, it brings us into our original relationship with God. Super, thanks. Oh, where do we hear that? Life's not based on what we do. Excellent. Okay. Well, I would like to propose to you that most of what we say the gospel is not the gospel that Jesus taught. Okay? Most of the time when we ask somebody, what's the gospel? It'll be Jesus died, buried, raised from the dead, or some takeoff of that. That's not the gospel. Okay? That is not the gospel. So I've got to dig myself out of this hole this morning. All right? Let you know I'm not a heretic. You know what a heretic is? If you don't tick like I tick, you're a heretic. So let's back up and understand the gospel. And to do that, we've got to back up before the beginning of time, before creation. And let's start with Ephesians 1:4. It says, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. Okay? This is where the good news starts. Before the creation of the world, God chose you. See, before you ever thought about God, God was thinking about you. Before you ever thought that God might be important, God singled you out as important. And so our salvation never starts with us. Your salvation started way back before the creation of the world. Now, I don't understand that. I can't, in my mind, I can't put that together. But you know what? My ability to understand something is not the criteria for it being true. And boy, did I discover that as a chemistry major. You know, you get into quantum mechanics and all of these things, and I'm not sure I ever understood any of that. But my ability to understand is not the criteria as to whether something is true. And so my salvation, the good news in my life, started with God's choosing of me before the creation. And then the next thing the scriptures teach us that happened is God not only chose me, but he called me. Romans 8:30 says, "And those he predestined is another word for chose, those he chose before the creation of the world, he also called." So he chose you and he called you to himself. And so there was a calling on your life and a summons from the creator of the universe that had the effect on you that God wanted. See, God's call is an act of God that always guarantees a response. Romans 8:30. We see it in Romans 8:30. I think we have it. See if we got that one. Yeah. "And those he predestined or chose, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified." See, there are no dropouts along the way. God does what he wants in your life. Now next, then you think, okay, God chose you. There was a calling on your life. How did that calling come to you? Well, even though it was a divine call, it came to you probably through one of your friends sharing the good news of the gospel with you. And I like 2 Thess. It puts it all together. It puts these three elements together. It says, from the beginning, God chose you. There's the choosing. He called you. Then how? Paul says, through my sharing the gospel with you. And so this incredible choosing and calling of God came to your life through a friend. It came to my life through Steve sharing the gospel with me one weekend at a conference like this. I share all this to say, what did God choose you for? What did he call you to? Okay. What was it all about? Well, grab your Bibles. We're going to start in the book of Matthew. So turn to Matthew chapter 4, and we want to take a look. What did he call you to? What's the good news? What's the gospel? And we'll start at verse 23. Okay, it says, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news," or preaching the gospel. Remember, every time you see good news, it's the Greek word for gospel. I used to know a little Greek, but he moved away. "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news," or the gospel of what? The kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. Go over to Matthew 6:33. A lot of you have probably memorized that, but seek first his kingdom. Okay. Then go over to Matthew 9:35. If it hasn't moved. Yeah, there it is. Still there. It says, "Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news," or the gospel, "of the kingdom." Okay. Next chapter, starting at verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Don't go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans or to Texas. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near." Go preach about the kingdom. Okay. Now go over to Luke chapter 4, verse 43. This is when all the people are pressing in on Jesus. They try to keep him from moving on. And then he says in verse 43, "But he said, I must preach the good news," or the gospel, "of the kingdom of God. Okay, go over to chapter 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom. Okay. Chapter 9, verse 2. He's sending out the 12 here, and it says, He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. And then we'll go all the way over to Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. See, what's the gospel? What's the good news? And we skipped almost 100 times that Jesus refers to the kingdom. The main central core theme of all of Jesus' teaching was about the kingdom. Okay. And he says the kingdom is the good news. So what's the gospel? The gospel is the good news that you and I can live in the kingdom of God today. That's the good news. That you and I can live in the kingdom of God. We can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. See, the good news, the gospel, is not just Jesus died, buried, raised from the dead. That is a very, very, very small piece of the good news. But it's an essential piece. Because remember the dilemma we talked about last night? If I'm going to be ushered into the kingdom and into the presence of God, this alienation has to be dealt with. And therefore, I cannot enter into the kingdom based on my behavior. I cannot establish a relationship with my Father in heaven based on my performance. I have to trust in the life and the death of Christ as the basis of that relationship. And when I do that, I am ushered into the kingdom of God, into the presence of God, and I can live there. I can live a radically different life in a whole new environment. That's the good news. Let's see. We have a definition of the gospel. Let's put it up here. Here's a great definition of what the gospel is. Okay? The gospel is the good news of the presence and the availability of life in the kingdom, now and forever, through Jesus. That's what the New Testament teaches about the gospel. It's living in the kingdom of God. See, and what the church has done so much today is we've reduced the gospel to Jesus died, buried, raised from the dead, and all I have to do is pray this little magic prayer and give mental assent to it and get the barcode on my head, and then I don't have to do anything else until I die, and I'm going to get scanned into heaven. See, and we've reduced the gospel to forgiveness. Whereas Jesus is all about life. See, when we reduce the gospel to forgiveness, if the gospel's about forgiving our sins, what kind of life does that create in us? Okay, I can do whatever I want because Jesus has got to forgive me. What else? What other kind does it create in us in terms of living the Christian life?
Fatalism and condemnation.
Okay, fatalism and condemnation. What school you go to? UT. Okay, that makes sense. smart. What else? Good, thank you. That was good.
Guilt.
It
keeps you from moving forward.
Keeps you from moving forward, yeah. What else?
Complacency.
See, if the good news of the gospel is just Jesus forgives my sin, you can pray that prayer, and it's something you did. Becoming a Christian is something you did, as opposed to it's something you are And it's a way you live. It's a place you live. It's an environment you live in. Okay. When we reduce the gospel simply that Jesus forgives me for my sin, it's a formula for failure in your Christian life. Okay. Jesus came, it was about life. John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. See? He who has the Son has life. I'm the resurrection and the life. See, the gospel is good news about a new way of living in a new environment with all new resources. So he chose us before the foundation of the world. He called us through the sharing of this good news with a friend of yours. The gospel is the good news of life that's available in the kingdom of God. So let's take a little bit now. Let's move on and try to understand what the kingdom is. Because that's the good news. Okay, the kingdom is the good news. What is it? Well, very simply, the kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God. That's the broadest definition. It's where what he wants done is actually done. Okay? And so it exists wherever people enthrone Jesus as Lord and walk in obedience to him. Okay? The kingdom of God is both present, but there's a future aspect of it. It's not just something I'm going to experience, you know, when I get scanned into heaven. I live in the kingdom of God right now. Okay? It's of incredible value. Remember the story in Matthew 13? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, and a man found it and went and sold everything he had to go buy that treasure. So the kingdom of God is of incredible value. The kingdom of God is something we enter. In Matthew, Jesus says, not everybody who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom. So there's an entrance into the kingdom, and that's where the life and death of Christ is so absolutely crucial to us. That's why he's called the way. That's why he says, I'm the door, and some of those other metaphors. Okay? It's something we become citizens of. Ephesians 2:19 says you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but you're fellow citizens. It's where we find life as God intended it for us. See, God's plan for you is much bigger than just forgiving your sin and getting you to heaven. It's to have life. Have it abundantly. John 10:10. The kingdom of God is where we experience the qualities of eternity. See, and you can experience, you are experiencing eternal life right now. Because the main qualities of eternal life is knowing God, knowing Jesus. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus. Okay? So the main quality of eternal life is relationship. With God and with Jesus. And it's where the kingdom of God is where you begin to live out your destiny right now. There's this bumper sticker. You see it sometimes. And it irritates me every time I see it. It says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Like, that's true. But that is such a small part of the good news. The Christian life is not just about being forgiven. It's about living. It's about living. Oh, skip that. Okay. The kingdom of God is where all the resources are for you to live this life to which you were called. That's where all the resources are. So let's talk a minute. We talked about what it is. Let's talk a minute about what it's like. what is life like in this kingdom that's the good news? And I just jotted down some characteristics, some realities, some resources of the kingdom, kind of in the order they came to mind, so there's no special order to these. The first one I thought of was grace. And I love Romans 5, 1 and 2. I don't think we... Did we put that? No, we didn't. Let me read it to you. Romans 5, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we talked about that last night, what that is. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Okay? That dilemma of God's wrath and punishment is taken care of. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith to this grace in which we now stand. So when I'm justified and I'm ushered into this new kingdom, it's like I'm standing there in the new kingdom and I'm just standing in this sea and in this environment of grace. And we're going to talk quite a bit about grace tonight. That grace is not a theology we believe. Grace is an environment that we actually live in. We stand in grace. That's one of the incredible resources of the kingdom that brings, that's key to bringing transformation to who you are on the inside. And we're going to go into that tonight. Another characteristic resource of the kingdom of God is power, Ephesians 3:20. You know, now unto him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to his immeasurable power that is at work within us. See, in the kingdom of God, you can have immeasurable power at work within you. There's hope in the kingdom. You can be filled with hope. You know, Isaiah 41, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord for you never ceases. You'll experience that every day in the kingdom. There's the fruit of the Spirit we talked about last night. There's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom. In the kingdom, you're loved with an unconditional love. So you never have to wear a mask. See, the only thing that will ever allow you to take your mask off and stop hiding the real you is unconditional love. And the kingdom is the only place you'll find it. Now, as we're going to say in a minute, just because you've been ushered into the kingdom doesn't mean you're experiencing that. There's truth in the kingdom. John 8:32, and you will know the truth. I mean, the kingdom is full of truth. The kingdom is full of freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And that's not freedom to act how you want and do whatever you want. It's freedom from the captivity of sin. It's freedom from having to perform, to have intimacy with God. Okay. The kingdom is full of wisdom. James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. It's full of forgiveness. So in the kingdom, there's freedom from your guilt and your shame. The kingdom is full of answered prayer. I mean, these are all the resources that are in the kingdom. You see why the good news is a whole lot more than just being forgiven? Here's the good news. Well, I've spent all this time on what's the gospel that we can live in the kingdom, talking about what the kingdom is and what it's like, so we can get to this question. How do the spiritual disciplines relate to all this? The spiritual disciplines are the things that I do as a citizen of the kingdom to connect with and experience all these realities. See, you're ushered into the kingdom. Here are all these realities out there. Here are all these resources. Now, how do you make them yours? You don't have to earn them. They're given to you freely. But you've got to experience them. How do you experience them? And I would propose to you it's through the practice of the spiritual disciplines. See, all this stuff is there, but it's not going to be forced on me. For example, the kingdom is full of answered prayer. But what do you have to do to make use of that resource?
Pray.
You have to pray. It's there for you. It's free. You just have to pray. And you have connected with this incredible way of living that you could never experience outside the kingdom. Okay? The kingdom is full of truth. Truth about every aspect of life. How do you experience that truth? You got to get in the scriptures. You got to study it. You got to read it. Memorize it. Okay? The discipline of doing that is how you connect with the reality of the kingdom. Okay? The kingdom is full of forgiveness. How do you experience it?
Ask.
Yeah, exactly. You got to pray and ask for it. The fruit of the Spirit is all there. How do you experience it? Learn to walk with the Spirit and all that that means. The kingdom is full of wisdom. How do you get it?
Ask.
Listen to God who speaks wisdom to you. You get the point? The good news is you have been ushered into this incredible kingdom with these phenomenal resources, and they're sitting there waiting for you. And the spiritual disciplines are then how you live in that kingdom. Okay? And live this incredible life. A couple illustrations. My mom immigrated into this country, and I'm going to tell you that story tonight, but my mom immigrated into this country on December 4th, 1920 from the Netherlands. And I can go to the Ellis Island website and pull up the data and see the ship's manifest that my mom came into the country with and all of that. And can't you just picture a new immigrant coming into the country and you walk out these big doors of the Ellis Island deal? And there in front of you is a whole new country full of resources that are yours. Now, wouldn't it be incredibly tragic if you're ushered into this new country, you're made a citizen of this new country, and you don't make any use of them? Think of somebody immigrating into this country. Maybe one of the lost boys of Sudan. Or a poor, you know, homeless person from Ethiopia. They immigrate into this country. And that's what we were like. We were poor. We were naked. We were blind. And we're ushered into this new country, into this new kingdom. Wouldn't it be tragic if we didn't make use of any of the resources in this country and continued to live as a poor, homeless beggar living in a cardboard box? But that is exactly what you and I do when we come to Christ. We're ushered into this kingdom and we don't practice the spiritual disciplines. When we don't practice the spiritual disciplines, what we're saying is all these resources are there to live life on a miracle level, but I'm not going to use them. I'm going to keep living just like I did in my old country. You see how the spiritual disciplines fit in? It's like when you're ushered into the kingdom, it's like you've been planted in some new soil. Now, if you notice, this tree has no roots. What are the chances of it prospering? Not very good, is it? The spiritual disciplines are like our root system. And in the soil, if we let the soil be the kingdom of God here, in that soil, those blue words are all the resources of the kingdom. All the nutrients. See, and how do the nutrients, they go in through the roots and then they come out and click the next one? There's the fruit. Okay? And you know what? Isn't that cute? The fruit that you bear in your life is the same as the nutrients in the soil. Love, joy, peace, patience. All the qualities of the kingdom are absorbed into your life through the practice of the spiritual disciplines. And then you bear fruit that reflects that. Now, we have a choice. You can decide to live in the kingdom and enjoy these incredible resources, or you can decide to live in the kingdom just like you lived before you trusted Christ. And that's how a lot of us have done it. And so your roommate looks at you, your friends down the hall, your fraternity brothers, your sorority sisters, they look at you and say, nuts. His life, her life's no different than anybody else's. Being a believer is a scam. It's a sham. It's a fake. It's phony. Because they look at you and they say, there's no difference. Okay. You're a citizen of the kingdom, but you're living just like you did before you entered. So some of you have made some bad decisions, some not so wise decisions about things like a quiet time or Bible study or memorizing the Word. But that's no problem. You know, we can't go back and have a new beginning. But you can make a decision this weekend to have a different ending. Okay. The beginning is irrelevant in your life. It really doesn't matter where you start. It really doesn't matter where you are this morning. What matters is what the end is going to look like. So you can't go back and create a new beginning, but you can start today and have a different ending. And I just want to encourage you this weekend, I think one of the most significant things that you can do is rethink your relationship with these spiritual disciplines, quiet time, scripture memory, Bible study. That's the key to experiencing the gospel. That's how you experience the good news of the gospel about life. Now, I want to share one more verse with you, and then we're going to quit. Okay? John 15. Take your Bibles and flip over there. Interesting little passage in verse 9. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, we got to have a little Greek lesson here, okay? In the Greek, in the English, it's past tense. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That's past tense. In the Greek, it's in a verb tense that's called the aorist tense. We do not have an equivalent for it in English. In the aorist tense, it doesn't focus on time, whether it was in the past, present, or future. The aorist tense focuses on the action. And it speaks to whether the action is complete or incomplete. In the aorist tense, when you use that tense in the Greek, it speaks to completed action. The closest we have in English is to put it in the past tense, but it's really quite different. Okay? It's completed action. And so when Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, what Jesus is saying is, my Father's love for me is complete. He is saying there is absolutely nothing I can do to make my Father love me more than he already loves me. It's complete. God the Father loves me 80%, and there's a 20% copay then that I've got to, give and earn more love. It's not like that. The Father's love for Jesus was complete. There's nothing left to earn. And then Jesus says this, "So have I loved you." He says, "That's how I loved you." He says, "My love for you this morning is 100% complete. There's not one thing any of us can do here to make God love us more than He already loves us. Nothing." But then there's this interesting phrase, "Now remain in my love." Now that's interesting. His love for me is 100% complete, but I must be able to move in and out of it. I can experience it. I cannot experience it. And I'd propose to you that is like the other resources in the kingdom. I can move in and out of them. I can experience them. I cannot experience them. And so why do I do the spiritual disciplines? I never do the spiritual disciplines so that God will love me. I do the spiritual disciplines because He loves me. And this is the important part. And I want to experience it. I do the spiritual disciplines because He loves me. And I want to experience that love. Just because His love for you and me is complete doesn't mean we experience it. Okay? That's our choice. And so the spiritual disciplines, quiet time, scripture memory, Bible study, these aren't navigator things. That's just the normal way of life in the kingdom of God. Not to practice them is abnormal for us. Okay? They're not extracurricular. You know, just like breathing is the natural way of living our physical life, the spiritual disciplines are the natural way of living in the kingdom of God. It's the natural way to begin to experience this inner transformation that we talked about last night. So they're not optional. So, you know, as we go to workshops now, I haven't looked at the list, but I think there are probably some workshops on the spiritual disciplines. And if you need a fresh start or a revival or some know-how, go to one of the workshops or find a friend who brought you here, one of the staff, and let's make a new start in experiencing the gospel, that we can live in the kingdom of God today with all these resources. That's what it means, okay, to be a believer and a follower of Jesus. We're living in the kingdom at this incredible, miraculous level. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you called us before the foundation of the world. You chose us. And that before we ever thought about you, you were thinking about us. You singled us out as important. You put your love upon us and you called us. And Father, you called us not just to be forgiven, but you called us to live in your kingdom with you, and you called us to life, a new kind of life, a radically different life with all kinds of different resources that we never experienced before. Lord, I pray that not one of us would push these resources back in your face and say, "I don't want them. I like the way I was living." So, Father, help us not to live like homeless, poor beggars in your kingdom when you have all these riches for us. And, Father, when it comes to the spiritual disciplines, Lord, help us not to miss just the first day, that we might begin this incredible new relationship with you like it was meant to be. So in Jesus' name, amen.